We are again thankful for the presence of all who are here this evening. We have a number who are visiting with us again tonight, and we're thankful for that. Trust that you have been blessed by the time that we have spent up to this point in worship to our God. The lesson that I'm going to share with you this evening is on the subject of apostasy, at least indirectly. I've entitled it Danger Signs Concerning Apostasy, talking about the things that that seem to indicate that a person is on the wrong path, a path rather than that of edification and being built up to perhaps regression to the point where they ultimately may falter and fall. And I think that it is something that is established very clearly in Scripture, the possibility of falling, but that's not the purpose of the lesson this evening. It isn't a lesson to establish scripturally the possibility of apostasy. I think that when we look at the New Testament text, which is replete with exhortations to steadfastness and warnings that are given concerning a digression, such as that found in Hebrews chapter 5, when you have a group of individuals who should have gone on to the point where they were teachers themselves, but were in need again, because they had digressed in their knowledge and in their spirituality, they had digressed to the point where they were in need to be taught again the rudiments of the gospel of Christ. And of course, in the sixth chapter of that same epistle, there is that expression of that possibility of them faltering and falling if they do not change the direction that they are going. And so the possibility of apostasy is something that is evident. We've discussed that and argued that on a number of occasions. And what we want to do is talk about some of the danger signs which might indicate that we ourselves are going in the wrong direction, maybe trending in the wrong direction, as it were. So concerning that, I want to begin with a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, where we are given the exhortation by the Apostle Paul to examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith, to test ourselves. And the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified?" So there again is an indication of the possibility of becoming disqualified, but an understanding that the default state of a child of God is that he is in a relationship with God. The fact is that if we are careful, we are discriminating, we are discerning with regard to the lives that we're living, we take heed to ourselves, that we can maintain that default state of faithfulness and fidelity to God. The only way that we will no longer be acceptable to Him is if we disqualify ourselves, if indeed we digress, go in an opposite direction. Now, the possibility of that is indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, where there is another similar exhortation, but this one from the negative point of view, where the Apostle Paul there says, "Him who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. With the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So there again is another example of the Apostle Paul's call for us to examine ourselves, to take heed to ourselves so that we do not falter and we do not fall. So a lesson like this is something we will entertain from time to time as a means of reminding us that unless we allow ourselves to reach a state of disqualification, then we will stand with God and have that hope eternal. But that there is the reality of the danger. And as a result, we need to be aware of those trends, those things that might bring about such a digression and such a fall. Now, there are four that I want to make note of in the lesson this evening. The first one is isolation. When individuals isolate themselves. Now, we're not talking about an individual who is an introvert, who enjoys and is comfortable being alone with himself. We're talking about an individual who has made the decision that he does not need, nor does he desire or want, the help of others. And there are some people who have the idea that they are able to get to heaven without the help of anyone, without any encouragement, without any edification, without any admonition. Those individuals are foolish in thinking that that is the case. We do from time to time see individuals who will begin to isolate themselves from their brethren. It may be because they're not as active with regard to the participation in worship. They don't come as often to be with the people of God for the purpose of worship. When there comes opportunity for hospitality, they neither desire to be hospitable to others, nor do they desire to accept the hospitality of other Christians. They want simply to be left alone. When you talk to individuals like that, that might actually be exactly what it is that they say. You ask them, you encourage them, you strive to get them involved. I just want you to leave me alone. Well, that's a very real danger sign. An individual who is going the wrong direction. We need to recognize that the Lord's church, as it was established and as it was designed by Him, as local congregations of people who come together for the purpose of fellowship and doing the work of the Lord, it was designed specifically for the purpose of encouraging one another. It is a responsibility, as Galatians chapter 6 indicates, that we have. We who are spiritual, that we are to correct an individual who is in sin, that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It is called upon, it is the call upon us as individuals to be mindful of others. And we need to not only do so, but we also need to be cognizant of the importance of being receptive to those who would strive to have fellowship and association with us. There are a number of passages that we can allude to that teach this principle clearly. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 is one example. In verses 9 through 12, where the wise man says that two are better than one. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. Woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You have seen illustrations made of this. In fact, this final illustration that is given, a threefold cord is not quickly broken, is a good example of this, where you have an individual who may have a thread, and it may be possible fairly easily to break a thread or a cord if it's by itself. But when that cord is doubled or that cord is trebled, it becomes much stronger and it is much more difficult to break the cord. The same thing could be said with regard to a bundle of sticks. If you were to take the sticks one at a time and break them, it would be an easy thing to do. But if you were to bundle the sticks together, it becomes much more difficult to break them. And that's basically the illustration that the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes is making in this text, but the application of that illustration is with regard to us individually. If we seek to stand alone, it is a dangerous and vulnerable position we find ourselves in. It is better for us to be with brethren, to be in association and fellowship with those of like precious faith, because together we are much stronger. And if one falls, we are able to help that individual up. Two are indeed better than one. An interesting thing that I note from Proverbs, the 18th chapter, is a common motivation of an individual who wants to be alone. God's word in this particular text tells us that a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he rages against all wise judgment. And that's often what you will find. If you go to an individual who has separated himself and who seeks to isolate himself to give him some encouragement, to give him some direction, often he wants to be left alone because he doesn't want to do what is right. He doesn't want to do what he knows to be an ought or an obligation or responsibility on his part. He wants to do what he wills, what he desires, rather than what he should do. And he wants to be left alone to do what it is that he desires. And so this is a real danger sign. One of the things that we make note of, we actually try to do the best we can to take attendance. And some people actually have a problem with that. We have a role that we check off to see if members of the congregation are present at Bible class or morning worship or evening worship. And someone says, well, why in the world would you do that? That seems almost draconian or big brother in regard to its intent, but it's not at all. It's simply so that we can notice and be aware of individuals who are beginning to habitually, a pattern being established to where they are seeking to isolate themselves from their brethren. They are withdrawing themselves because it is a very strong indicator that they are going in a wrong direction, that their faith is weakening. We don't want that to happen. So whenever such trends show themselves, we do what we can to encourage such an individual so that we might make sure that if that trend is there, that it be reversed so that they be strengthened and take their rightful place as a faithful and mature child of God. And so we need individually to examine ourselves. And I want to, with all four of these examples that we're going to give this evening, end each point with a resolution, something we should resolve to do. And so one of the things that we should resolve to do is to involve ourselves with our brethren. Involve ourselves with the people of God. I would like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And would like to begin reading in verse 9 of that text. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Where the Apostle Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Now he's talking specifically about the brotherly love that we are to have one with another. He says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your own opinion. Now, to a very great extent, the admonitions given in this short passage have reference to our interaction with one another. And I want to note especially verse 15 of the text. There truly needs to be an emotional bond, a commitment. We need to be invested with one another as the people of God, one another as members of a local congregation, so that if there is a time where there is one who is among us who has cause for weeping, that we will be empathetic toward that need and we will weep with him. So that if there is a time where an individual has reason to rejoice, that because we are tuned in to them and their lives, and both their defeats and their victories, both their needs and their blessings, that we will have an opportunity to rejoice and be glad with them. And I think that each and every one of us need to consider how we are or are not plugged into this congregation, emotionally involved and invested spiritually one with another. And when you look at this particular passage, I want to note verse 16 of the text where we are told to be of the same mind toward one another. Now, so often in Scripture, when there is that call for us to be of the same mind, it has reference to the fact that we are to be unified. We are, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, to all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among us, but that we be joined together perfectly in the same mind and in the same judgment. But I don't think that's the emphasis that is found here in Romans chapter 12. Because you'll notice the way in which it is directed. He said we are to be of the same mind toward one another. And that reminds me of the golden rule, where Jesus expressed that sentiment that we are to treat others as we would have them to treat us. To be of that same mind toward one another. As we acknowledge and as we look to and we rejoice in the love that individuals show for us, that we ought to have that same love, that same concern, that same compassion, that same involvement with them as our brethren, as they are showing with us. That's the same mind that the apostle calls for here in this particular text. And so again, I would assert that isolation is a problem and that we need to be very much involved with the people of God. The second point that we want to make in the lesson is that it seems often when an individual goes in a wrong direction, it's because he's listening to the wrong voices. He decides to listen to individuals who do not have his best interests at heart. Now, that's not to say that they may not think that they have his best interests at heart. But he is listening to advice that is not sound. Listening to individuals whose mindset may be worldly rather than spiritual, who may be immature rather than mature, who are giving him bad advice rather than sound advice. Now, I want you to think for just a few moments how often it is that we see today the counsel of the wicked, those who are in the world, how different it is from what God's Word teaches on so many issues, with regard to moral issues especially that impact us in our society today, where the experts are saying, or those who are in the know, or those who are calling for a tolerant spirit and attitude with regard to those with which we differ, they will call for concord and call for compromise and call for a toleration of evil things and to change our mindset and thinking and become less judgmental and less strict and rigid in our view of the world. And there are people who listen to that, Christians who began to listen to those things. And they're listening to counselors who will corrupt them with bad advice. Now, I want to give you a quick example from 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, if you'll turn with me there. 1 Kings chapter 12. This example is during the time in which Rehoboam became king after the death of his father Solomon. And you'll remember that there was a problem that existed. Jeroboam and the people wanted to know how Rehoboam was going to act as king. And so Rehoboam, he brought the elders to him. And I want you to notice in verse 6, he consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he lived. And he asked them this. He said, "How do you advise me to answer the people?" People want to know what's going to happen now. What kind of king are you going to be? So Rehoboam had to answer, and he asked the elders for their advice. This is what the elders told him in verse 7. They spoke to him saying, "If you'll be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." If you'll be a servant to them, then they'll be your servants forever. Well, Rehoboam, he was the king. He was the newly minted king of all of Israel. He was the son of Solomon. And now these individuals are telling him to present himself as a servant to his own people. And we're told in verse 8 of the text that he rejected the advice which the elders had given him. So he didn't like that. And then he talked to the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. Now, I'm going to stop there for just a moment. I want you to understand this, young people. There will be times in your life, and they will happen often, to where you will have your parents who will tell you one thing, and the young people that you grow up with, might be in school, your companions, individuals who you consider to be your friends, who are going to tell you something different than what your parents told you. And they'll say things like, "Your parents don't understand," or "Your parents are being mean to you," that they're being irrational, that they're not they're not being fair in their actions toward you and what they're telling you to do. Well, that's exactly what Rehoboam did. He listened to the young men instead of the elders. Now notice what they told him. Very different message than what the elders said. What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Well, the young man who had grown up with him spoke to him saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, you make it lighter on us. This is what you should say. My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. And my father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. Can you imagine? Two more different sentiments that were expressed. Well, we are told that he rejected what the elders said, and then he received this advice. So what actually did he say? Well, if you go on, continue on to verse 13, we have recorded what the king did. So Jeroboam, the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. And the king answered the people roughly. He answered the people roughly, rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young man, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So the king didn't listen to the people, for the turn of events were from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. I want you to think about this, what he did, what he could have done, what he did, and what were the results. Because the advice that he took and followed was the wrong advice, he lost the majority of his kingdom. The 10 northern tribes went with Jeroboam in rebellion against Rehoboam and all that remained of his reign. He became king, the son of Solomon. And the 12 tribes of Israel and all the land was his. And all he had to say in order to receive their adulation and their continued and unending loyalty was, I will be a servant to you. I will help you. I will do for you. But instead, because he spoke roughly to them, he lost them all. And all that remained of the southern kingdom of Judah was the tribe of Judah and the small tribe of Benjamin. Now, when we talk about counselors and we talk about advice, do not misunderstand. I do want you to recognize that there is a need for good counsel. There is the need to heed the advice of those who are wise. But that is the key. It must be that these individuals are wise and righteous in their judgment. So let me ask you. When you are making decisions as to how you're going to conduct yourself, when you come to a crossroads with regard to your spiritual standing with God, and you are looking for guidance and wanting to know what it is that you should do, who is it that you're going to go to? Who is it that you're going to go to? How many times I have talked with individuals who have been struggling with their faith and who ultimately have lost their faith. Because when we give them directions of a spiritual nature, when we show them what the Word of God teaches, when we give them wise counsel, their answer is, but so-and-so said something different. And most commonly, it's a friend in the world. It's an individual who has been attacking their faith, who has been talking about how those Christians, those people at that church where you are, they're being unreasonable. They're expecting too much out of you. They're too narrow-minded. They're too old-fashioned. And so they began to listen to unwise counsel. Ultimately, with regard to this second point, the resolution that we must make is to stay true to the counsel of God and to recognize that even as elders or older and mature Christians, as they give instructions to you, that their applications they are making are applications that are derived from the law of God. And if we will maintain our fidelity to God's will, then we will not be led astray by bad counsel or bad advice. There's a text in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4 where the writer of that book, as a wise man talking to his son, he told his son, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." So we need to resolve to stay true to the law of God. Third point, corrupt friendships. Now there is something to be said concerning an overlap here with regard to unwise advice. But we're talking about having friends who are in the world. And I want you to recognize just how dangerous it is to have worldly friends. I'm not saying that you should not seek to influence those who are in the world. But there is a real danger if those that you hold closest to your heart are not Christians, but rather they're individuals that you have that love and that care and devotion with, but they have a completely different and worldly outlook. The Apostle Paul referred to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 when he warned, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And you're mistaken if you think that you can maintain that close friendship with individuals who are ungodly in their mindset and not be corrupted by their thinking. And that could be with regard to immoralities. It could be with regard to false teaching and false doctrine. I remember, works the opposite direction as well. I have a good friend who I have long held as a good man, and he was a good friend of mine while I was in high school. And he was a son of a Baptist lay preacher. And we had a number of Bible discussions, and he was a friend of mine. We have maintained contact through the years, but it was not possible for us to maintain a close friendship because of how committed he came to his doctrine and his faith. When we were together in high school, we would study, and I would read to him these passages of Scripture that he could not answer, and he would be troubled by those things. And we made headway about that, and I thought there was a chance that I might would convert him and get him to the point where he understood the truth with regard to what a man must do to be saved, what the Lord's church is, the work of the church, those kinds of things. And then he went off to college at a Baptist university and then joined a Baptist seminary, and now he is diligently Baptist. He's a Baptist pastor in a big Baptist church. And I still care for him. But those things that we held dear to one another as friends are things that have become more distant simply because of the reality of how different he thinks about the things of God than what I think. And now, who is it that I hold dear as individuals who are individuals I love and care for deeply? It's my brethren, those who are of like precious faith, those who have the same mind and the same judgment. That's where growth comes and strength comes. And if we allow ourselves to be taken in a different direction, there is danger to be found there. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, we are told, "If sinners entice us, do not consent." He said, "My son, do not walk in the way with them." Verse 15, "Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood." I think ultimately, if we're going to make a resolution in this regard, that is, make a friend of the Lord. And again, the same principle is involved in regard to this. Well, of course that I'm a friend to Jesus, or Jesus is my friend. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 14, "You're my friends if you do whatever it is I command you to do." So again, we have a big circle coming about as to acknowledge God's will as being preeminent in regard to this question of faithfulness and righteousness and strength as we seek to stand with Him. Those who will help us in the journey to heaven are those that we should be closest to. Those who will impede our progress are those that we should distance ourselves from. Let me tell you something. If you go and you share the gospel message to individuals and you can have no effect on them, They are resolute in their determination not to turn to God. Those are individuals whom you may have befriended and you may be seeking to help, who you should no longer be with if they have set their mind against God. Why in the world would you want to be a friend with those who are enemies of Christ? Instead, you need to resolve to be a friend of the righteous. The fourth and final point is that a lack of prayer is an indication of a faltering faith. I want you to go with me very quickly to Luke chapter 18, and then we'll draw our lesson to a close. In Luke chapter 18, you remember the parable of the persistent widow. Jesus spoke a parable that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And then he talks about this persistent widow. She came before a certain judge, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. But the widow in that city came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And the widow troubled him every day. And he said, "Because she troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And Jesus said, "Hear what the unjust judge said." And here's the application. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now, that is a parable that has that primary application to the need to be persistent in prayer. But I want you to notice what Jesus said in this regard. The very end of this particular message. And I think it is indicative of his concern. He said, as he spoke the parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. The final thing he said is, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on this earth?" I want you to think about that a moment. Because what Jesus here is calling for is persistence. And he is expressing doubt, at least that some will maintain their persistence with regard to their service to him. Now the application here is with regard to prayer. The application can be made more broadly to various aspects of the Christian life. But I want you to ask that question of yourself. How vital is your prayer life? How common is it for you to pray to God? Do you heed the admonition of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 to pray without ceasing? Or have you become neglectful of prayer? Because that's a real sign of problems spiritually. If you don't have time to pray, or you do not feel that intimacy, that relationship with God that would lead you to cast your burdens upon Him and pray to Him, then there is a problem. You need to recognize the warning signs. Prayer is a very clear indication of a healthy relationship with God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we are told that we are to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and grace to help during times of need. And again, prayer is indeed an indication of faith and of intimacy with God. And so what we need to do to resolve in this matter is that we will make a habit of prayer. And I guarantee you will be strengthened spiritually as a result of it. You might remember our Lord in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. It is said of him that he himself often withdrew into the wilderness to pray. Praying was a habit with Jesus. He was separated physically from the Father. He felt it nothing to be held on to, made himself of no reputation, and came to this earth in the form of man. The way in which he communicated with his heavenly Father, as he before had sat at the right hand of the Father, now he lifted up his voice in prayer to his Father in heaven. And we can have that same intimacy if we will pray as well. And so indeed there is a real danger. And we need to be aware of the danger signs that warn a spiritual catastrophe. And we've only mentioned a few in our study this evening. There are many other warning signs that we could mention. But hopefully these will make you mindful of the importance of examining yourself. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, I leave you with the passage there. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As we draw our lesson to a close, it may be that there are some who are here who have faltered in some way in their Christian walk. If that is the case, we desire that you receive the forgiveness of your sins, and so we exhort you to pray to God in the knowledge that God, who sees the heart and who hears that prayer privately, will reward you. If we can assist you and encourage you in any way, then we will offer ourselves to you by way of invitation this evening. If you're not a child of God, but you desire to become one, that opportunity is afforded you as well. If there is any need, we ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.